Tonight we're turning in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Proverbs, chapter 5. Proverbs, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow down thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, as we open your word, we know that apart from your Spirit, to be our guide, to be our teacher, that it will not profit us. So we pray that you might, by your Spirit, open our eyes tonight, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, and that we might be instructed in the ways that we should walk here in this world. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. But tonight I want to take a look at this strange woman mentioned here in Proverbs chapter 5. Might even want to take a look again in a future message or two, because of the prominence that this woman has here in the Word of God. When the Lord Jesus asked the question in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8 with these words, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? To be able to know the correct answer to that question, it should be alarming to any serious and spiritually minded Christian, because it's clear that the faith questioned there by the Lord Jesus would be as an endangered species on the earth at the time of the Lord's coming. It's going to be something that's quite rare. The time of the Lord's coming will be a time of spiritual famine. Not a famine for bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine for hearing the words of the Lord. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? The religious apostasy that's reaching its apex in this age that we're living in, it's fast growing deeper and deeper. There's this national turning away from God and His Word. There's this ecclesiastical turning away. The pulpits of the land have turned away from the hearing of the Word of God. And there's this individual turning away from the truth in our day. So much so that the main body of professed Christendom, the religion, it's become a false counterfeit religion with all of its myriad forms rising up to one day fulfill the word of God about the harlot church. And this was also borne out by the Lord Jesus himself, who in the parable of the mustard seed and the other parables there in Matthew chapter 13, he talked about the least of all the seeds, how that it had become a great tree so that the fowls of the air were now roosting in it. He's talking about the kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the sphere of professing Christendom in this age. And the devil is not only active in deceiving the liberal churches and the new evangelical churches in this, but he has very cunningly moved into the fundamentalist circles as well. Biblical salvation, true biblical salvation, should always result in a totally changed life, a totally changed person, a new creation when everything becomes new. But that reality, that kind of reality, it's becoming a lost truth. Even though we're saved by grace, not of ourselves, not of works, we're saved by grace through faith, yet the Bible presents true salvation as something that's miraculous. It's a miraculous new life wherein all things are become new. The Bible says we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. And anybody who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and does not manifest this miraculous new life, they ought to be concerned about their profession, because it might just be a false one. James says, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, the pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle there in London, England, he once wrote these words, quote, "An evil is in the professed camp of the Lord. It has worked like leaven until the whole lump ferments. The devil has seldom done a cleverer thing than convincing the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment to the people with a view of winning them," end quote. Entertaining people to win them? An evil leaven, Spurgeon called this. A clever device of the devil. It's not in the book. It's nowhere in the book. And that's what so many ministries have become. That's what TBN has become, an entertainment network. When the church, in any way, gets into the business of providing entertainment and amusement to the people, especially to the youth, then that's what they're going to be won to. You don't provide amusement and entertainment and then somehow expect that those who are attracted to these things are going to exhibit a supernaturally changed life, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Did the early church in the book of Acts Did the apostles, did the Lord Jesus anywhere speak of providing amusement as a church function? Spurgeon was a godly, discerning man. And this is what he had to say. This is what he said, quote, "The church has gradually toned down her testimony. It's never something that's done suddenly. It's a gradual thing." Spurgeon said, quote, "The church has gradually toned down her testimony," and then winked at, and then excused the frivolities of the day. The frivolities, those questionable activities. So he's saying that first she gradually tones down her testimony, then she winks at, then she excuses, and then he said, and then she tolerates them in her borders. And now she has adopted them under the plea of reaching the masses. Nothing sudden happening there. It's a gradual toning down, a winking at, an excusing, a toleration, until eventually you adopt them as your means of reaching people. Providing entertainment, amusing the people, is nowhere spoken of in the scriptures as a function of the church. If it's a Christian work, why didn't the Lord Jesus speak of it? "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's clear. It would have also been clear if he would have added, "And to those who don't appreciate the gospel message, provide a little amusement so that they will come around." The ministry of reproof. It's a responsibility. It's an obligation that God has given to pastors. He's even given it to every born-again child of God. Reproofs play a crucial role in maintaining the spiritual life of the church. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 6:23. "For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light," and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You know how churches are? They're like the individuals in them. Churches always tend to decline. They have to continually be brought back into being revived. And that happens by corrections, by reproofs. I've often heard, and you probably have too, that any church, no matter how filled with spiritual life and zeal for the present, is potentially only one generation away from apostasy, if you don't maintain that zealous spiritual climate. But I don't even give it those odds. I don't give it those odds. I maintain that it's only a half a generation away from apostasy. What do I mean by that? If church leaders, if parents don't maintain this vigilance, this fervent discernment about the apostasy of the hour that we're living in and warn about it, then the children can turn away from the truth and they can take their parents right along with them. Or the younger set of the church, they can turn away from the biblical principles and standards of the Word of God, and they can take a spiritually indifferent church right along with them. It doesn't take a generation. It can be done in a half a generation. By the way, did you know that the first Sunday of this month, June, was designated as the Say Something Nice Sunday? That's what the June's issue of a publication called the Christian Post had to say. There was an article entitled Churches Urge to Say Something Nice. This publication, the Christian Post, they said that the Charleston Baptist Association down in South Carolina, which is part of the Southern Baptist Convention, it declared the first Sunday of June as the Say Something Nice Sunday. And the purpose of that was to, quote, to urge Christians of all denominations to step back from the conflict and discourse that has gripped many churches and denominations today and to not utter even a single word of criticism. The First Baptist Church in Charleston, South Carolina, it claims to be the oldest church in the South. They participated in the Say Something Nice Sunday. And they even said that the First Baptist Church of Charleston, they said that they hope that one day will stretch into more days. And then, quote, then just maybe if we can encourage one another and ask for God's help, we might change the world. Now, beloved, that is an old, historic church that has gone into apostasy. Sinners. Sinners that the Lord Jesus came to die for, they're converted when the gospel is preached to them. They won't get saved by preaching a positive only message. And in case you haven't been reading Romans lately, the gospel begins with very, very bad news. That every man, that every woman, that every boy and girl who dies without the Lord Jesus Christ will experience the wrath of the Almighty God in eternity forever in a place called hell. Now, how do you explain that reality in nice terms? When Paul preached the gospel to the church at Rome, he spent three chapters on the negative message of man's fallen condition before he ever got to the positive message of salvation. Look it up. Read Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. If the Apostle Paul had participated in the Say Something Nice Sunday, he couldn't have preached from the opening chapters of the book of Romans. None good. No, not one. No fear of God before their eyes. All have sinned, every mouth stopped, all the world guilty. Those things aren't nice. They wouldn't have qualified for the Say Something Nice Sunday. The idea that negative statements are always harmful, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. It's even foolish to think that in the natural realm. Think about it. What if you woke up tomorrow morning and you had this unbearable pain in your stomach or your chest or your head? And you even had to go to the emergency room. Would you want the doctor to come in and say something nice and positive about your condition? Or would you want to know the truth of what's causing this terrible pain inside of you? Even in the natural realm, that's absurd and foolish. Speaking the truth in love, even the negative aspects of the truth, that's one of the most loving and helpful things that you and I can do to this sin-cursed world. Tell them the truth. That's what love personified did the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27:6. We read tonight from Proverbs chapter 5 because here we have an enemy called a strange woman who will smother you with kisses. In chapter 7, we'll look at that in a minute because we want to see this strange woman who comes with an attire of a harlot, how she caught this young man. Void of understanding, passing near her house, she caught him and she kissed him. You see, the virtuous woman, the true church, the bride of Christ, she's dressed in robes of righteousness. This false church, this false woman, this strange woman, this harlot woman, she has on the attire of a harlot. Here in Proverbs, she first appears in chapter 2. If you'll turn back to chapter 2, in verse 10, it says, "When wisdom enters into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." And then look in verse 16, "to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words." You see, God wants you to know how to be delivered from this strange woman before she entraps you. And the Bible here in verse 10 says that the entrance of wisdom into the heart of a man or a woman or a boy or girl, the entrance of wisdom into the heart delivers from the strange woman. Wisdom in the Bible is another name for the Lord Jesus. Wisdom entering into the heart of a person is the experience that we call salvation. Wisdom entering into the heart is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to live in your heart. But this verse speaks not only of wisdom entering into your heart. There's something else that delivers you from the strange woman. Look at verse 10 again. "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul." You see, not only does Christ have to enter your heart, but knowledge has to be pleasant unto your soul. That's talking about desiring the knowledge of the Word of God, the only true knowledge in all the universe. Knowledge becomes pleasant unto your soul when you study the Word of God, when you meditate upon the Word of God. That's the only way to be delivered from this strange woman. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 3, we read, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." In chapter 2, we read that this strange woman flatters. She flatters with her words. In verse 16 of chapter 2, "to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words." So that's one thing we need to know about this strange woman. She flatters. She flatters. The Hebrew word there, flatter, it means to be smooth. It comes from the word flat, meaning a smooth surface. So what is flattery? Flattery is serving up a little attention, a little exaggerated attention in order to win somebody's favor. That's the way the strange woman operates. Flattery is being insincere when you're praising somebody because you're trying to win them over to you. It's falsely encouraging somebody to try to win them to yourselves. Flattery is trying to win somebody with praise and attention. And Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 16 says that the strange woman flatters with her words. And her lips are as honeycomb, smoother than oil. The kind of church that sponsors a say something nice Sunday in order to urge all Christians of all denominations to step back from the conflict, that's the work of a flattering strange woman. That's honeycomb lips. And the word strange literally means in the Hebrew a foreigner, somebody who is a foreigner to the ways of God, which is what this strange woman is. But not to the believer. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God. So the book of Proverbs, as well as the Bible, has a lot to say about this strange woman. God wants you to know about her, about her ways, about her beauty, about her feet, about her house, about her guests. We can find out a great deal about her because she's such an important figure in the Word of God. The strange woman is the counterfeit to the virtuous woman. She's the false church. She's the false religious system here in the world. She's the devil's counterfeit to the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ in the Bible is the virtuous woman, a wise woman who fears the Lord and builds her house. And then there's the foolish and the strange woman who flatters with her lips, and her house inclines unto death, the Bible says. So, again, this strange woman, she surfaces again and again and again here in the book of Proverbs. In fact, she appears right alongside of the wise woman in chapters 2 and chapter 5 and chapter 7 and chapter 9. She's right alongside of the wise woman because that is literally where she is here in the world. The parable of the wheat and the tares. But you need to know about a fatal error that she makes, the strange woman, and those who turn into her. In chapter 2, in verse 17, it says, she forsakes the guide of her youth, and she forgetteth the covenant of her God. She forsakes the guide of her youth. Solomon said in the beginning of the book of Proverbs that these were words of wisdom so that the young man would have knowledge and discretion. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not. The Lord Jesus, who is the Creator and the wisdom of God, He is the guide of your youth. He is the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. He wants to guide you in the way of eternal life. But the strange woman, the devil's substitute, she forsakes that true light and she walks in the ways of darkness. In Proverbs chapter 7, if you'll turn over there, we see this strange woman in there in verse 9. I want you to notice those words. In verse 9, this is the way to her house. And it says in verse 9, in the twilight in the evening and the black and dark night. In the twilight, in the evening, and the black and dark night. This is the way to the house of the strange woman. You see, with her, it grows darker and darker and darker. First, it's twilight. Then it's evening. And at last, it's the black and dark night. The way to her house is a progressive way. It's a spiritual progression that characterizes this strange woman. It's where this strange woman will take you. She forsakes the light of the Lord Jesus and she walks in the black and the dark night. In Proverbs chapter 4 and 18, verse 18, a verse that I'm sure many of you have memorized, it says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." And then it says also, "But the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." For the virtuous woman, the bride of the Lord Jesus, the light shines more and more unto the perfect day. Because God is conforming us into the image, to the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lifelong process. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. The light is shining more and more. But to those who go the way of this strange woman, it only grows darker and darker for them. First it's twilight, then it's evening, then it's the black and dark night. The Bible says to you, "Brethren, ye are not in darkness. Ye are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night. We are not of the darkness." But the twilight, the evening, the black and dark night, that's when the harlot woman goes out to do her work. That's when she diligently goes seeking young men passing through the streets. And another fatal error she makes is she forgets the covenant of her God. The covenant of her God is one of sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Look at the wise in chapter 9 in verse 1. We see the house, another house there. "Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath furnished her table." You see, the foolish woman, the strange woman, she doesn't understand sacrifice. She doesn't understand the substitutionary death of the Lamb of God. She doesn't understand that. Because in chapter 7 and verse 14, look what she says. "I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows." I have paid. Hers is a salvation of works. It's based upon what she does. She does the paying of vows. It's not about sacrifice. It's not about like the wise woman who builds her house through sacrifice. She hath killed her beasts. With the strange woman, it's all about herself. She says in verse 14, "I have peace offerings. I paid my vows." Verse 15, "I came forth to meet you. I have decked my bed. I have perfumed my bed. I have peace offerings." Six times, six the number of man, she says, I. It's all about herself and what she has done. It's a salvation by works. She's forgotten the covenant of sacrifice of her God. The false church has replaced the way of sacrifice for work salvation. And something very interesting in chapter 9, if you'll turn there for again just a moment. In chapter 9, both women appear to be giving the same invitation. Look at verse 4. This is the wise woman. Look at verse 4. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him. Now look at verse 16. This is the strange woman. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him. Seemingly identical messages. And yet one is an invitation to a stately house with pillars, the house of wisdom, the bride of Christ, the local church, and the other is to a woman's house that inclines unto death. And how popular that is to the undiscerning, that message. They both have the same message. We're all going to the same place. We might be on different roads, but we're all going to the same place. That's the strange woman's mentality. You have your beliefs, I have mine. We need to mutually respect one another's beliefs. That's what Christ wants. He wants us all to be one and to love one another. In fact, why don't we have a say something nice Sunday? Wouldn't that be nice? That's just what the strange woman wants. Her lips drop as a honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil. And the message of the Word of God to the wise woman is you better remove far from her. Remove far from her. Don't come near to the door of her house. That's biblical separation. Don't even come near. Remove yourself far from her. Proverbs chapter 4, it says, ponder the path of thy feet in verse 26 and 27. Ponder the path of your feet. Think about where you're walking. Think about your spiritual paths in this life. Ponder the path of thy feet. Are you going down nearer to the house of the strange woman? Are you coming near to her door? Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. You see, it's a straight gate. It's a narrow way that leads to life. And the wise woman, the true church, chooses that narrow way. But look where the feet of the strange woman are going. Chapter 5 and verse 5. Her feet go down to death. It's always a downward. It's always a downward journey. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of hell. That's the strange woman. That's the strange woman. Her ways are crooked. She leaves the paths of righteousness. And that's why over the years, we don't accept invitations to be part of these collective ministerial efforts of the churches around town, the area churches. We don't follow Billy Graham's lead and go down the path of the strange woman whose lips drop as a honeycomb, but her end is bitter as wormwood. The Bible says, remove thy way far from her. and come not near the door of her house. And Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 9 describes the calamity of those who do go the way of the house of the strange woman. Look at chapter 5 and verse 9 or verse 8. Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house. Verse 9, you'll give your honor away. You'll give your honor away to others. And thy years into the cruel. You'll give your years away. You'll give it away. You'll give your honor away. You'll give your years away. Verse 10, you'll give your wealth away. And I hope that it's spiritual wealth that we understand. We're not laying up treasures here on earth where moth and rust corrupts. We're laying up treasures in heaven. If you go the way of the strange woman that flatters with her lips, you'll give your wealth away. Your honor, your years, your wealth. You'll give your labors away. You'll give it all away. In verse 11, and you'll mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers? It's when the voice of your teachers are not obeyed that you'll begin to turn aside to the crooked ways of the strange woman. The psalmist said, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Your counselors, your teachers are the testimonies of the Word of God. This young man in chapter 7, he went the way of the house of the strange woman. And he did it because he was living in disobedience to the Word of God. Don't give your honor and your years and your wealth and your labors away. Don't come near to her door. Ponder the path of thy feet. And let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this very brief glimpse into the words of wisdom, the wisdom of Solomon. We thank you for the instruction of the Word of God. And Father, we know that this which we have examined tonight is a very real danger to each and every one of us. We know that Satan does not give up on us once we're saved. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. We thank you for the intercessory work of our high priest, the Lord Jesus, who intercedes for us and prays for us daily. And we pray that we would recognize that just like Peter, Satan desires to have us. He wants to turn us aside. He wants us to turn us down the wrong roads of life. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to believe your word and to fear and to trust you each and every day. We pray for the testimony of each and every individual Christian in this church, that you will bless it and strengthen it. We pray for our collective testimony, that you will strengthen us and bless us. And Father, should there be some soul tonight who's present and yet lost, we ask, as only your Spirit can, that he would convince of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, that he would show that lost soul the judgment that surely is to come to all those who are outside of Christ, an eternity in the blackness of darkness forever. And we pray that they would repent and believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ ere it's too late. And this we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.